these things. And it's just exciting to me, actually, to hear that. It's sad, but it's exciting because I know the Lord's coming. I heard a lot about Jerusalem this week and what's going on over there with the boys. I call the Jews the boys. You know, they're the team, or they're the guys over there, and I'm not going to be hateful towards them because God said, I'll bless them, I'll bless thee, I'll curse them, I'll curse thee. I hate their sin. God loves those people. God loves that city. And she's got to be destroyed one more time. Oh, Antichrist's going to make sure of that. And you read the book of the Revelation, chapter 6, you'll see it in verse 17, or chapter 17, 18. You see where the Almighty God comes down, and his second coming is going to be so fantastic. That scripture teaches there when he comes in that sky and that white horse and his vesture dipped in blood and there's no smile on his face. He's not reformed. He's not reformed. He's going to do the reforming. He's going to destroy this old world eventually. Be new heavens and new earth. Well, I think the best thing to do right now is beg God, don't you? Amen. Let's beg God. Our Father, we do bow before you this evening in thanksgiving that you would be so kind to allow us to gather out here in this little place in Indiana, in this assembly that you have called and set aside for yourself. This Chapel Oak Ridge Baptist Church, we're nothing special. But Almighty God, you are special. We give you glory and praise and thanksgiving for all that you are and all that you have done. We worship you tonight, Father, in spirit and in truth, according to the book that you've given us here, this old King James Bible. And Father, we pray that you give us grace not to stray and go away in the sweet-sounding words of the Antichrist. And you said there'd be many spirits of Antichrist, and Father, we're seeing it left and right. Churches have gone by the wayside, just exactly as you warned them there in the book of the Revelation. We're seeing that take place right this moment. I pray, Father, you'll be glorified in the death of the wicked. I pray, Father, you'll be glorified in the establishment of your people, a people that you love before the foundation, a people that you have a purpose and a plan, and you are executing that plan this very moment. As we see this apostasy, this falling away that we spoke of and Brother preached on this morning, as we see this falling away, it just gets worse and worse each day. Father, we rejoice and cry hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent, you reign, Father. And so we thank you for a pastor and a church that would be faithful. A man who would stand and make a declaration that this is where we stand. This is our battleground. We're not going to fall for the tricks of Satan and the tricks of men. Help us, O God. This is more important than just coming here dressed up, ready to play church. This is a battlefield. Thou art God Almighty, our leader. And we're here to follow you. Now be with us. Be with our sweet pastor. Be with all these sweet folks, O God. Give my eyes to see and ears to hear. And, O God, help me. I feel deader than a doornail. I beg you for power and strength in thy word tonight. Be glorified and praised. Burn our ears with the truth, O God, and cause us to be rejoicing and singing with rejoicing and gladness, just like we see here in this scripture tonight. Now, guide us, direct us, forgive us, O God. We'll give you praise and thanksgiving for all things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Turn your Bible tonight to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2. Y'all got an outline back there, I hope. And be in prayer for each other. But by the grace of God, we'd fall just like those folks over there have fallen. I'll tell you what, we need to be in prayer for God's people and God's churches. We need to be in prayer, number one, that God will be glorified in all of this that we're going to see the next few days and years. We don't have the promise of tomorrow. We're studying prophecy. That is the study of last things, the study of what God has purposed for the end. God has a purpose and a plan. And he's like that big old grizzly bear that's laying down, and he hears that hunter coming. And the old grizzly bear is slumbering over there, and he's just resting. And all of a sudden, you see him hunch up with one leg, and you see that big right paw of his go up in the air with them claws that are 5 inches long, and he's ready to strike. That's where God is right now. He promised that. And we're starting to see everything just fall in place perfectly.
Amen.
Perfectly.
Amen.
I mean, we've got UFOs. We've got Chinese. We've got American communists in the White House. We've got people that are just exactly what God talked about in this book.
That's right.
And tonight God's going to tell us something. These poor people in Jerusalem here, they've come back after being beat up and gouged and suffering persecution and their families destroyed and died. The temple was absolutely demolished, burned on fire. The walls of Jerusalem are gone. There's nothing there. It's just desolation. And so God sends along a man named Cyrus, and Cyrus turns them loose, says, you can go back home. But most of those Jews stayed in Babylon. Most of them stayed there. But there was a remnant that went back. They loved that place. They loved that ground. You know, even today, this day, in 2023, there are Jews that when they die, they like to have a little vial of the dirt from Jerusalem put in their caskets. Uh-huh. They still love Jerusalem. Lost is hell, but they love Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? God gives them that heart. God does all these things for His glory. And be not deceived. God is not mocked. He's executing. And He's ready to put the death blow down. And we're going to see 7 years. You and I are going to, by the grace of God, get to go home with Him and the parousia, the snatching out. The rapture will be caught up together in the air with those that are dead and gone on, the resurrection of those souls, and we'll be caught up, and we'll be with them, and we'll be in heaven. And there'll be the judgment seat of Christ, and there'll be the marriage of the Lamb. And then after that 7 years, 3.5 years of relative peace, you're going to see right here tonight, Antichrist, the devil can read the Bible. Do you understand that? The devil can read the Bible. And so what does Antichrist do down in the book of the Revelation? He comes out on that white horse, and he's just like this guy was on that piece of paper. He's such a good gatherer. Everybody can get along together of any religion, any faith. That's not true. There's only one God. There's only one religion.
Amen.
And we are Baptists because of conviction, by grace, because of the truth of this word.
Amen.
That's my only allegiance. As much as I love Brother Fowler and as much as I love you, my allegiance is not to you. My allegiance is to the God of this Bible.
Amen.
And that's where your allegiance needs to be, to the God of the Bible. And these are the words of truth. They're right there in front of us. You can read them, and I can read them. And then if you are genuinely converted, Holy Spirit will give you eyes to see and to understand. And so tonight we come into the book of Zechariah, chapter 2, verse 1. I lifted up my eyes again and looked. Zechariah, every time he'd have a vision, it would just be overwhelming to him. And after that vision, it gives you the understanding here that he'd bow his head before the God of heaven. And every time he'd do that, bow his head before the God of heaven, all these visions came in one night. These 8 visions came in one night. And right after he'd do that, here come another vision. And he'd say, lift up thy eyes. Pay attention. Look up. Listen. Lift up, he said, I lifted up my eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. And then said I, Whither goest thou? And he said unto me, To measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him. And he said unto him, Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and I will be the glory in the midst of her. Ho, ho! Come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughters of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, After the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake my hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. As we look at that scripture, we see something here about this vision of this man with the surveyor's line. We see that God has some exciting plans for this city of Jerusalem. These people were so downtrodden and so saddened, and Zechariah, by the grace of God, gave them some hope. And these people are so sad, they don't know what's going to happen next. They don't have much means. They really don't have all these things to go build the temple. They really don't have the means yet to go build the walls of Jerusalem. But they love this city. They love Jerusalem. In the book of Psalms 132, let's read there. Psalm 132. We're going to do some Bible searching again. I want you to see how much Bible in the Old Testament, how much prophecy there is in regards to our great God and what he loved about this city, Jerusalem. He loved Jerusalem. Psalm 132. Psalm 132, verse 13, For the Lord hath chosen Zion. Remember, Zion is a mountain on the south edge of Jerusalem there, and a lot of times he calls it Jerusalem, sometimes he calls it Zion. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation.
Amen.
He hath desired it. God the Almighty, the King of kings and Lord of lords, has desired Jerusalem for his habitation. Now think about that a minute. Meditate on that. I want you to understand that it's a special city. You know, there was a time when the Jebusites were people of that city. And then along came a guy named King David. And King David took that city, and it became the city of David. And then we know it finally became Jerusalem, the city of God. But we know here that he hath desired for his people a dwelling place, and God has chosen that city to be his own dwelling place. Psalm 132 says he desires that city. And Psalm 137, Psalm 137, Psalm 137, I'm going to have Garrett come up here and turn my pages for me. I'm sure he would do that too. Psalm 137, 1 to 6. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing! Sing us one of the songs of Zion. And we said, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of the Jerusalem who said, raise it even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. When the people of Israel, Jerusalem there, Judah, were taken, there was just such a massacre. And the one thing that stood out in these people's minds was the city itself, Jerusalem. To see the hordes of the Babylonians come through and destroy it was just overwhelming to them. And then they made it worse. They made them sing songs. Songs about Jerusalem. Psalm 48, 1-3, you can read it later. David wrote about the great city, Jerusalem, Mount Zion. David wrote about it. He loved the city of Mount Zion. He loved her. In Psalm 102, verses 13-16, the Jews throughout history have loved the city. In Psalm 122, verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I believe that's when they go to that wailing wall today. I believe that's some of the stuff that they do. They get a little piece of paper and write on there, and I believe they probably write this psalm down right here. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's never had any peace, has it? Think about it. It doesn't have peace today. It's got enemies on every side of it. On every side. And the whole world hates the Jews. The whole world hates the Jews. They're God's people. They're His chosen people. Look at Nehemiah. In the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Kislew, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Concerning Jerusalem. Nehemiah had a great burden. Here he is, one of the captives of Babylon, and he had a great burden, but he was strategically placed in a position here, and later on he'll be able to use and utilize to go back and begin to build that wall. In chapter 2, it said, Nehemiah, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been aforetime sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. And I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live. That'd be a good thing to say, wouldn't it? Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth in waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Nehemiah loved Jerusalem. Nehemiah was, by the sovereignty and the providence of God, allowed to go back and to rebuild the walls, and 80 years later, after this time of Zechariah that we're talking about right now, 80 years later, that wall was complete. The temple was rebuilt in 4 years. The walls, and 80 years later, were completed. You know, that city, Jerusalem, is an interesting city. In Genesis chapter 14, that's the first time we hear of the city of Salem. In Genesis 14, there was a man named Melchizedek. Genesis chapter 14. And verse 18 says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand.' And he gave him tithes of all." And so we see that's the first time we hear this word Salem, shalom, peace, city of peace. And yet, if you study the history of it from Genesis chapter 14, all the way through to today, it's been nothing but a city of warfare. Isn't that amazing? There's been a few spurts in there, a few times where it looked good and looked clean, but the wars came again, didn't they? The wars came again. The fighting, the struggling. So the city of Salem, ruled by a man by the name of Melchizedek, he is called the king of Salem. And as Melchizedek was the first king, the book of Hebrews says, so is one after the order of Melchizedek will be the last king, our Messiah, the Lord Christ. Until then, the Bible says Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles. Remember that verse of Scripture. You need to memorize it. That the Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles, Luke 21, 24. In the book of Daniel, in chapter 9, we see there a Scripture that teaches us about that city. It's an interesting thing that we see there. It would be very disappointing to very many of those Jews. In chapter 9 and verse 26, chapter 9 and verse 26. "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined." They're going to not know anything in that city but warfare. Warfare. And so we see as you go through the Scriptures that there's going to be a false peace set up when the Antichrist comes. You read Revelation chapter 6, and you see the Antichrist come, and the first horse we see there is the one which is a white horse, and it is that one of the first 3.5 years of relative peace, we say. Relative peace. Because at Antichrist, the first thing he does is make a treaty with Jerusalem. And so then they let down their guard. And there's no walls in the city. And they trust this ecumenicism. And they go after it, hook, line, and sinker, which God has given you eyes to see that there is a difference between that which is real and that which is fake. And so we see that the Antichrist, these people here, these people in Jerusalem, in that day, in that time, when that happens, when that comes, the war's never going to end. They're going to think it's peaceful, 3.5 years. They're following this guy, this charismatic guy, and they think everything is hunky-dory. And all of a sudden, here come the armies from the north, coming through those gates, and destroy Jerusalem once more. Isn't that amazing? And so here we have Zechariah trying to teach us about these things and tell them, "I've got good news for you. I got good news for you." After the war of Armageddon, the plain of Megiddo, the book of Revelation says that the blood will run deep as the bridles of the horse for 200 miles. It'll be a bloodbath that's inconceivable to you and me. And at the end of the great battle of Armageddon comes the Lord Jesus Christ at that second coming. And when He comes at that second coming, it's our warfare is going on, this battle of Armageddon. And then all of a sudden, they all see the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ and all the saints and all the angels behind Him break that sky and what's called in the Bible the second coming of the Messiah, the second coming of Jesus Christ, as shown in Revelation chapter 19. And when he comes with warfare, final warfare. Amen. He's coming to put them down for the final time. And so we see that when he comes, it says that those folks were fighting each other. All of a sudden they turned around and they joined forces to fight against the Lamb. Isn't that amazing? That's just exactly like this Addison Baptist Church. That's just exactly like all these other churches that think they have to go do this and do that. I can remember when Addison Baptist Church was a sound church. And then why in the world would you do something like that? May God help us. May God help us. That could be us. When the Deliverer comes, Jerusalem will be exalted. Isaiah 66:10, Isaiah 1:26, Isaiah 62, 1 through 5 and 11. Let's look at that. Isaiah 62. That is a tremendous passage. We need to look at that. I hope you will look at all these other passages. I put them in there so that you may have them and study them. But these are passages that show us the history and the future of Jerusalem. In Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1 to 5, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof goeth forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all the kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown." Listen to this now. "Thou shalt also be a crown." This is the Jerusalem that we are seeing tonight, this future glory. This is a millennial kingdom. This is the Jerusalem in the millennial kingdom. "Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married, for as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." Down to verse 11. "Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called," listen, "sought out." Amen. "A city not forsaken." Did you hear that? Did the Holy Spirit put that on your heart? Did you hear it? Amen. "They shall be called the sought out, a city not forsaken." Amen. You realize that's who you are? That could apply to you as chosen individuals by the free grace of God. Amen. Allowed to see the truth of His New Testament church. Baptized into that assembly under the headship of Jesus Christ. That you and I have such a great place. These Jews did not have such a wonderful blessing as you and I have. They were a chosen people, and they were going to fight the fight and fight the wars and fight this and fight that all the way down until the second coming of Christ, when He establishes a new Jerusalem. Amen. In that millennial kingdom. Uh-huh. And they will be called the sought out, not forsaken. Buddy, that's a title, isn't it? God seeks them out, and God will not forsake them. That's all that counts. That's all that counts. Well, we have many scriptures there that we could look at, but basically they all show you this one thing. God has great plans for Jerusalem. Restoration, salvation, cleansing, deliverance by the Messiah, the King. The Bible says in Isaiah 32:17 that there's going to be peace for Jerusalem. It's coming. In Zechariah 9, in our own book, in verse 10, it said, "There'll be no more weapons of war." And you know that had to be a great message for these people, because they're here, they are, a little remnant. They've got nothing. They're down here on the bottoms. They're down here outside the city. And they just don't know which way to turn, and God's talking to them through a prophet named Zechariah. And He's telling them, there's a great day coming for you. There's a great day coming for you. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Christ Himself, the Messiah, is going to be on His throne in the midst of thee in the new city, Jerusalem. There will be no walls because I am the wall.
Amen.
You see, that's the blessing that this text teaches us. That's what it teaches us. And so as we look back a little bit, we saw that the first vision was the rider on the red horse. He predicted hope for the downtrodden Israel. The second vision of the horns and the hammerers, the smiths, presented the fact that the nations who had triumphed over Israel, the Lord God is going to crush. And His third vision is one that's getting down close to their hearts, and that is the third vision, your hope will be realized when the nations are crushed and Jerusalem is glorified.
Amen.
I want to tell you right now, 2023, this world right now is trying to make plans on how they're going to destroy Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Netanyahu is one of the most hated men on this earth. It could happen in the snap of a finger. I mean, we got UFOs over Alaska. And I want to say something. I got a little inside information. At Fort Greeley, we've got what's called the BACnet radar. And as soon as Russia or China fires something, we're ready to fire. Triggers are locked. And missiles can go and intercept their missiles. We're still pretty high tech. But you know what I know is better than that? It's the Almighty God who's in charge of all things and watching all of it. Isn't that something? And He's promised Jerusalem here, these souls, this remnant, He's promised them a better day to come. A glorious day is coming. The first six elements of this third vision, Zechariah chapter 2. The first element in this vision in chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. Let's go back to Zechariah. And I will trust you to look at all those verses. Either that or we stay till midnight. And I don't mind, but you might. I'm a pretty boring character, just ask Karen. She knows, 57 years. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 1, I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. A surveyor. Someone who's got a surveying line. He's going to go out and lay out this city. Verse 2, then said I, whither goest thou? Where are you going? He said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. How many of you think that's the old Jerusalem? Wrong. There's nothing there. There's no temple. There's no wall. Everything is flat. He's not going there to measure that. He's going to go measure and lay out that Jerusalem that will be in the millennial kingdom. What a blessing. What a blessing. And so we see the first thing here is a design proposed. The design proposed. The angel of the Lord Christ, Ezekiel 40, talks about a man who had the appearance of, it's the same as this passage here, a man who had the appearance was like on the appearance of brass with a line of flax in his hand, a measuring reed, and he stood in the gate. It appears to be the Lord Christ is this surveyor. And when you stop and think about it, who is it that rebuilds the new Jerusalem during the time of the millennium? It will be the Lord Christ who builds that Jerusalem, that city, that great city of God. And so we see what's he measuring? He's measuring the future Jerusalem. He's measuring the future. In verses 3 and 5, the second element of the vision, we see the design proposed to measure the future Jerusalem. The second thing we see is a predestined plan, the destined plan, verses 3 to 5. And behold, the angel that talked with me, that was interpreter angel, went forth. And another angel went out to meet him. And he said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls. Listen. For the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I saith the Lord will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. And so we see here the predestined plan, these two angels begin to converse. The one tells the other to go talk to Zechariah, tell him what's going on, give him the understanding of the vision. And the understanding of the vision is this, that Jerusalem, the future Jerusalem, shall be inhabited like towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle in it. And you know, if you go back and look at Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, all those passages that I've got written down here, you know what they say? It's going to be huge. During that millennial reign of Christ, that Jerusalem's going to be so big, there'll be no walls. Because Jesus, our God, our Savior, the Messiah, prophet, priest, and king on that throne in Jerusalem, He is the wall of it. He is the walls of fire. And none can stay His hand.
Amen.
And so God has a plan. And the one angel told the other angel, go tell this boy that. Go tell him what's going on. It is a destined plan. The message from God is that someday Jerusalem will be so big, it'll be like a city without a wall. It'll be inhabited for the multitude of men and the cattle in it. Jerusalem will rise to its final glory. It will not be ultimately destroyed. Verse 5, for I saith the Lord will be unto it a wall of fire. Someday Jerusalem is going to be a city inhabited like an open rural country without walls. The root verb here in the Hebrew, parizah, means to exceed limits. To overflow its bounds, to spread or to expand. Now, I've not been to Jerusalem, but I've read and I've also listened to other preachers that have. Brother Fowler has. And it wouldn't take you that long to walk from one side of it over to the other side. But the Jerusalem that God is describing here is one that just goes on and on and on. Because there's so many that are going to be there. Who do you think is going to fill up this millennial kingdom, this millennial Jerusalem? Men out of every kindred, tribe, and nation are going to be there. Jews and Gentiles alike. God's elect. Those that He sought. Those that He has not forsaken. Those that come through the tribulation and are martyred and killed for the name of God. It's going to be huge. And you and I are going to be there. When He comes back and fights that final battle and puts old Satan into a prison for 1,000 years and that 1,000-year millennial reign goes on, that city of Jerusalem is going to be so big, you and I are going to be there. He's bringing us back. He's bringing the angels back. I don't have a lot of Bible that tells me what all is going to happen there, but I know I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there, and I know what's going to happen during that time of that millennium. It's going to be a lot of worship of Jehovah the Christ.
Right,
going to be no people going against Him. And I would say this, there will be some people that are born in that millennium, and there will be some people that are going to die at the end of the millennium because they did not worship the Lamb. Isn't that something? Isn't it something that the city would be so full? One of the passages back there, one of the prophets I read said that it's narrow. What they meant by that was it's crowded. It's crowded. Well, you stop and think about it. Where would you rather live? Would you rather live in Jerusalem where the Lord God our Christ is there on the throne day and night, ruling and reigning in righteousness and purity? To hear the words of Messiah, the King of Kings. To see that beautiful throne that we see in Revelation chapter 1, given to us, chapter 4 and 5. To see the expressions of that. To see, where would you want to live? You want to live out here in the boondocks somewhere? I want to live by Jesus, don't you? And so everybody wants to scooch in there to that place. It's going to be a very interesting thing. Jerusalem of the millennial kingdom. He's measuring it so vast, so vast. And the destined plan here is that these people see that the Lord God our Christ is giving them some comfort and hope. In verse 5 it said there that He will be a wall of fire. Someday Jerusalem will be a city inhabited like an open rural country. It will exceed limits of overflow and bounds to spread or expand. Satan can read the Bible. The first thing he does, Antichrist does in tribulation, according to Revelation 6, is make a treaty. And it seems to be apparent that they think that this Antichrist must be a deliverer. And they fall for it. And then there we see the old Jerusalem is destroyed again. Jerusalem in the millennium, the Bible teaches, will overflow. It will overflow. Look at Hosea chapter 1. Hosea in chapter 1. Hosea in chapter 1. And verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. And they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. This is a day when those folks are in that millennial place and the Lord, the Son of God, the throne of David is established and he rules and he reigns. There will be lots of happiness, lots of joy. And those passages there that we see in Isaiah 49 and 44, Jeremiah, those are all passages that are telling us about this city that the Lord has loved and says he has chosen that for his habitation. In Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 4, back to Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 4, Scripture says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of the armies, the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people, in these days should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. And I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Amen. Beloved, that's going to be a glorious, glorious time. Can you imagine being a downtrodden Jew living there at the bottom of the hill of Jerusalem at that time and wondering how in the world are we going to build a temple? How in the world are we going to rebuild this city? And then Zechariah comes along and the Holy God gives him a vision. The Holy God gives him a vision and tells them the words of God say, it's going to be something else. There's going to be old men. There's going to be young men. There's going to be old women, young women. There's going to be boys and girls. And they're going to be happy in the streets. And there's not going to be any crime. Not like today in Cincinnati and Chicago, New York, L.A., we're living the last days here, beloved. And so we see that the second element there is the element of a predestined plan. God has a plan. The third thing we see here in this third element is he's the divine protector. We need to look at this and emphasize it a little bit. In verse, back in Zechariah in chapter 2, in our vision, chapter 2 and verse 5 and 6, for I saith the Lord, I saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire. You know, we're always seeking security, aren't we? Some of us walking here tonight, we've got weapons on us. Why? In case some stoop comes to that door back there dumb enough to come in here. Send you back out. Protection. I've got a 12-gauge shotgun sitting about a foot and a half away from where I sleep and where I sit. It's ready for work. Why do you have to live like that? Because this is a condemned, damned earth. Right. Because this is a sinful nation. Right. Most of our kids do not even know anything about the Constitution. the Bill of Rights. They think they have all the rights. Got guys going off playing all this other garbage with churches. Well, there's been a day when I know some deacons would have taken them out and whipped them behind the church house. Those old churches down there in Kentucky, those deacons didn't mess around. We're living in the last days. The third element of the vision is divine protector. Remember 2 Kings chapter 6? Let's look at that for a minute, because I think some of you forget that. You don't stop and think about this great God, what He is. You don't think about the spiritual realm. In 2 Kings 6, verse 15, this poor servant of Elisha here, "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do?" Isn't that ridiculous? I always get nervous around combat guys that get that way, don't you? Huh, Brother Chuck? When the first thing they think to do is to panic, what are we going to do? I know what I'm going to do if you don't shut up. You're an officer or an NCO and you got that kind of a gut, I don't want you anywhere near me. What shall we do? And Brother Elisha, he's kind of laid back. It says here, and he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Well, I imagine he's looking around there right now hunting for something, but ain't nothing there. Ain't nothing there. I want to tell you something, beloved. Don't you fear, because there is something there. Yes. Almighty God is your Father. Almighty God is your Savior. Let me tell you something. He has one angel who could destroy the whole earth, assigned to do nothing but watch you day and night, called a ministering spirit. And we don't think about that much, do we? That's how much God loves you. That's how much God cares about us. Almighty God has got this thing under control. And there's that spiritual realm that I've spoken about before. And here it is. He's going to open it up to us. And Elijah prayed. And he said, "Jehovah, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. You could preach a sermon on that, couldn't you? And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? God was in control. Let me ask you something. Do you think God ever gives up control? Then why do you worry so much? Why do you fret so much? I spend my entire time trying to teach that. Why fret? People get mad at me because, hey, oh, you're just an old hard shell. Yeah, I guess I am. I know the God that created this ball that we live on. And that same God said he loved me and would never forsake me. Why should I worry? Why should I fret? I lean on his everlasting arms, beloved, and so should you. And so that's what we see here. In this text, in the second chapter of Zechariah, he says here, "For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her." Beloved, that's outstanding. I don't know if you understand just how outstanding that is. The fourth element is the delivered people. We've heard this before in Revelation. It says here in this chapter in verse 6, "Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds." Well, he's talking about those. There's a whole crowd over there in Babylon. And they're all Jews. They're all Israelites. And here's all these people that were taken into captivity. They're children, and they have matured, and they have born children, and these families, And they've made a lifestyle in Babylon, but when the opportunity came, they didn't go back to Jerusalem, to God's city. They stayed over there. And you talk about a merciful God. He gives another invitation. He gives another invitation here. He says, ho, ho, listen up, listen up. Come forth. Flee. You don't realize what situation you're in. You do not realize what situation you're in. You're trying to do like these guys we saw on that paper tonight. They're trying to walk one foot in the world and one foot in the church. You can't do it. Either in or you're out. You're not in between. Think about that. And here's these people right here. Ho, ho, come forth from the land of the north. Well, Brother Ron, Babylon was on the east. Yeah, but the only entrance into Jerusalem was from the north. That was the only way you could get into that city, was from the north. Every army that ever came into Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar, and all of them that came into Jerusalem to destroy it and pillage it. Titus Vespasian in 70 AD, when he destroyed Jerusalem, the temple there, he came from the north. And so here is Babylon and those people of God that are over there. And the Almighty God by the Spirit says here, ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, said the Lord. For I have spread you abroad in the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion. You know, that's something I really have a lot of trouble with. I have a lot of people sometimes say, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. And I've learned enough tact. I remember my lieutenants gave me a thing one time and said to Captain Johnson for not having any tact or diplomacy. I had none. Back in those days, I was pretty feisty. I've learned a lot of tact and diplomacy. People come to me now and say, Brother Ron, will you pray for me? Yeah, I will. But put some feet on your prayers.
Amen.
Get off your duffel bag and do something. There's nobody holding my hand. There's nobody coming to help me. I don't expect anybody to come help me. It's up to Brother Ron to trust the living God and to get moving in the right direction and know that God can continue the motion. That's the way it has to be. And that's what he's telling these people. Deliver yourself. Get away from those Babylonians. Get away from those false religions. Get away from those idols. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. Over in the book of the Revelation, chapters 17 and 18, we see something similar, don't we? The Lord Christ gives an invitation. What's he tell those people? He tells them to come out of her, come out of her, my people. Babylon, the final world system, is Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. That's what you are living in today. That one world religious political system with men like Bill Gates and Soros and these maggots run it. They are nothing but tools and demons of the Satan himself. To make a whole population sick and give them viruses that will make them sicker and kill them. What kind of people are that? How can they get away with that? Mystery Babylon, mother of harlots. That's where it's at. The school systems, the government, the nations, they're all mounting up right now, getting ready for their big push. I pray God give you courage in your death. I remember years and years ago, Brother Heisel said that statement in one of the classes we had. He prayed that when he died, he would have courage to glorify God. That's always been my prayer, God. I'm nothing but a maggot that was born in Norwood, a bastard son to Jake Johnson. I don't deserve to breathe the air I breathe, oh God. You've made me like a king. You've given me blessings. You've given me knowledge. You've given me strength. And mighty God, I beg you, do not let me fail you in the end. Let me be strong. Let me magnify your name. glorify your holy and righteous name. And so we see the fourth element in the vision is a delivered people. God invites them again, tells them to do what? Deliver thyself, O Zion. And in the fifth element in the vision, the destroyed powers, verses 8 and 9. For thus saith the Lord of the host, after the glory he has sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake my hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants. And you shall know that the Lord of the armies, I love it when he puts that in there, my God's military. You know that? I serve a militant God, a God who understands strategy, a God who is military, a God who believes in a chain of command, a God who believes in faithfulness of the servants, a God who is merciful and kind to his servants, a military God, the Lord of the armies. And I go to heaven and I see just vast lines after lines after lines after lines and lines and lines of angels in chariots of fire, ready to go wherever the commander says. Isn't that amazing? And so here comes Zechariah, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity, equal in power, attributes, and glory with the Father, third in purpose of the magnificent triune Godhead. And he says, I will shake my hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and you shall know that the Lord of the armies has sent me. Buddy, that is absolutely amazing. I pray God gives you eyes to see and understand that passage tonight. That the Almighty God, He's going to destroy the world powers. The Lord of the armies, the Father, sends the Lord of the armies, the Son. I think that's great. He's the one who comes to deliver His people. He's the one who comes to conquer the nations. Everything is done for the glory of God. I want you to understand that. My babies, I taught them that when they were little. What is the eternal purpose of God? That we might glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's our purpose. That's my purpose tonight. That's why I'm up here tonight. I didn't feel like preaching any more than a man in the moon. My wife's going through some stuff and I don't have an answer. I don't have an answer. Never seen that sweetheart like this. What do you do? Well, buddy, if I could, I'd trade places with her. But God in infinite wisdom and power has set this up just exactly where it's at. And my rest is that God's on the throne. And He rules and reigns. And I remember having a blanket over my head, sitting in an army bunk in OCS, beat up, tore up, tired up, eating a hamburger that I had just gotten out of the dumpster and gorging it down like I was starving to death. Tears coming down my cheeks. My wife's pregnant and she's home. These guys, and the only reason I'm here is I want to be an officer because they make more money. I learned a lot of other stuff along the way. But there's one thing that always hit me in my mind. This won't last forever.
Amen.
I can't tell you how many things I got through in life knowing that this won't last forever. I know how it ends. The people of Jerusalem here are being told how it ends. Jerusalem is going to be a magnificent, beautiful city where the King Himself will reign and rule in the millennial kingdom.
Amen.
A glorious kingdom.
Amen.
And the lights of the thunder and the light of the Almighty God will light it at night and the cloud by day to see that Shekinah glory one more time in the midst of Israel. What a glorious time.
Yes. Amen.
You and I need to stop and think about that and meditate on that when all this comes together. She's ready to go. She's in the car. We're here. And all of a sudden, I put it in reverse. And all of a sudden, she said, honey, I don't think I can make it. Well, sweetheart, it is what it is. Get out. Get your key. Go back in the house. Get undressed. Lay down. Take a nap. We are under grace, my love. You don't have to appear for any one of those people. All you have to do is serve the God that is the God of those people.
Amen.
Go back in the house, honey. Go back in the house. It's okay. Tears in her eyes. I don't know what warfare she's going through right now. I don't know what warfare you're going through right now. But I do know that my Redeemer lives and He will stand on the earth in the last day.
Amen.
I do know that.
Amen.
That was a prophecy that came out of the mouth of one of the oldest men in the Bible, Job. He believed in his Redeemer. So we see here as we continue that He's going to destroy those powers and the delightful prospect. What is the delightful prospect? Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, sing and rejoice! Sing and rejoice, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. Man, I'm going to tell you something. That's good news.
Yeah.
God's going to be here. God is here tonight.
Amen.
We ought to be a happy people, a thankful people, a singing people, rejoicing people,
Amen.
Serving the living God. That guy wants to do what he does over there at that Addison Baptist Church, so-called. Let him do it. Let him go. Turn your back on him. Christ told us what to do with a deal like that. So kick the dust off your feet and keep moving.
Right.
Keep going. I don't care if you did have a friendship with that fellow years ago. Well, I haven't seen him for years and years and years. And I know that was an insane thing to do. Try to get somebody like that to come into the walls of that assembly. May God help them. May God help us. All right, sing and rejoice. I will dwell in the midst of thee. Number one here, as we look, is God's presence in verse 10. I will be in the midst. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. God will be there. God will be there. That's like Jehovah Shammah. I didn't talk to you about that in Ezekiel 48, verse 35. Jehovah Shammah. What was the wonderful thing about that passage of Scripture? It means the Lord is there. The Lord is there. We don't have to go see Johnson tonight or Brother Fowler or this preacher, that preacher. God's here tonight.
Amen. Amen.
You see that? Oh, what a wonderful blessing. That is encouragement to this Jew who has nothing going for him. Number 2, verse 11, God's people enlarge. In verse 11, and many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of the armies has sent me unto thee. What a wonderful thing. Not only do we have the presence of God with us, we see a people that's enlarged. Out of every kindred, tribe, and nation, Jews and Gentiles, what a blessing that God would graft in Gentiles into this wonderful thing of salvation.
Amen.
God would graft a Gentile like you and me in. And all the centuries that we've had the Word of God and men preaching the Word of God and God's Spirit working and saving souls by His grace. And we're Gentiles. God chose a nation, Israel. He didn't choose any particular Gentile nation. But in mercy and grace, He chose some out of the mass of fallen mankind. That's free grace. The Bible says that in that Jerusalem in that day, there was going to be all kinds of people there out of every kindred, tribe, and nation. Number 3, God's portion, verse 12. He says in verse 12, and the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion, God's portion in the Holy Land. I want you to know something. People always call that place the Holy Land. It's not a Holy Land yet. Those people were as wicked and ungodly as they can be. They're still worshiping idols. They're doing nothing for the glory of God. You got those Orthodox Jews. You got those modern Jews. You got all this kind of stuff going on over there. None of them worshiping the Lord Sovereign Christ. God has saved some, a few along the way. But for the most part of Jerusalem, those Jews, they're still old school. They're just as perverted as they were when Jesus said, "You're a bunch of snakes." They're just as perverted. God's going to have to do a heart change. God's going to have to do a restoration, a cleansing, a salvation. Regeneration has to happen. And so we see here in verse 12, it says, "And the Lord shall inherit Judah." And so we see the fourth thing here is God's portion. "And the Lord shall inherit Judah as his portion." It's the first time he uses this word. In that day, in the millennial reign of Christ, Jerusalem is going to be called the Holy Land. Because if you read all those prophecies that I've shown you in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel tonight, if you do your homework, you're going to see these verses come to pass. You're going to see that it is going to be a holy land where the Lord Christ rules and reigns from his throne. The millennial title for Israel, look at it, verse 12, "and shall choose Jerusalem again." And shall choose Jerusalem again. You see, that's his portion. Didn't we start off somewhere in Psalms of talking about that? That God chose to dwell in the Jerusalem. And God's been gone for Jerusalem a long time. The Shekinah's been gone. Ichabod's been written above the door. But one day the Shekinah will return. And the fourth thing here is God's power. Look at verse 13. "Be silent. Be silent." And you look at the wording. Look at the wording of God the Holy Spirit. "Be silent. Oh, all flesh." You know, on your best day and my best day, you know what we are? Flesh. Flesh. That sounds like Jesus in the Gospel of John, doesn't it? Flesh. "Be silent. Oh, you little pieces of clay out there that think you can do better than God, think you know better than God, think you're more powerful than God, I want you to know something. You are just flesh. And you've got a warranty. And it may be tomorrow when that warranty is up. You do not have the promise of tomorrow. Your flesh and you're rotten from the bottom of your foot to the top of your head. There's no soundness in it. And you and I need God the Holy Spirit's work of application of the blood of the Lamb of God to make us anything in the sight of God. And so he tells them, "Be silent. Be silent." Sometimes I need silence, don't you? I need it to be quiet so I can think. Nothing worse than when you're in a firefight and somebody's got a ratchet jaw. I want to think. I want to know what I got to do next. I want to know where to aim. I want to know how to load. I want to know a whole lot of things and going through this brain up here, processing. Well, that's true about work, the job that you have, your profession. That's true about house cleaning. That's true about washing your car. It's true about everything. And if somebody is sitting there just, you cannot think. Well, I want to tell you something. God can think, but he's trying to show something here that he's all powerful. And when he commands you to be silent, be silent.
Amen.
Be silent. Oh, all flesh. Before the Lord. Let's show some reverence. Let's show some respect. This is God's house. Show some respect. This is God's word. Show some respect. For he is raised up out of his holy habitation. We used to say, you got the big bear up. I remember one time I was on a grizzly bear hunt in Alaska and I was flying in a Super Cub and we were flying real low. Mr. Goff, he was a maintenance officer. He had a pilot's license, and we were out doing some recon hunting for bears. And it was spring, and bears were getting out of the den now, and they were moving around. And I was going to try to find me a nice bear to take. And we're flying, and we got low, and all of a sudden we spotted one. We went down there, and that bear went from a down position to an upright position. And that big claw of his came whiffing through the air. And he had the thing banked this way. I thought, oh, he's going to tear this wing off. The amazing thing is God represents himself this way. He's in his holy habitation. And he's ready to move. He's ready to execute his plan. You see what happens in the book of the Revelation, prophecy-wise? In that great tribulation, the Lord comes and we are taken out. The rapture. And then immediately, we have the 7 years of tribulation. It is God's wrath upon this earth. God's wrath. And so you got a guy, Antichrist, thinks he's in charge and he's running all this stuff. God's working him like a puppet string. It's God's wrath. It's God's vengeance. It's God executing. And so that first 3.5 years of relative peace, and that last 3.5 years, man, they're going to be crying, oh, rocks, fall upon us. Fall upon us. Hide us from the face of the Lamb. You ever been in a situation that bad yet? Hiding from Jesus? Think about it. I want you to know something. I'm not just giving you fairy tales. This is in the Bible, and it's going to happen.
Amen. Amen.
These are the words of God.
Yes.
But I want you to see the posture of the Lord of the armies. Somebody woke up the general. He's had it with it. He's had it. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord.
Amen.
It's time for me to execute judgment.
Yes.
And so this is a great vision, isn't it? Teaches us so much about God's in my presence. He's so merciful. He invites, brings, seeks men to come. City of Jerusalem. He loves it so much, this holy land. It is God's portion. And God has all power. God is starting to stir. I love the passage in Psalm 121. It says, he who keeps Israel will not slumber or sleep. God's judgment begins to awaken. And I want you to know something tonight. As our dear sweet pastor got up tonight, because he loves us so much, and he read that article, and showed the foolishness of those people. That the very thing that he was talking about is happening everywhere.
Yep, that's right.
When I was a baby boy, that's a long time ago, there were about 52 independent Baptist churches in this area, Tri-State. Where aren't they? I'm so thankful God said that there'll be a remnant according to the election of grace.
Amen. Amen.
Let's stand, have a word of prayer. Beloved, this is a great...